Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence this Lord's Day. It's good to see Simon and Teresa. That was a surprise. If you don't know them, you should probably get to know Teresa. We are gathered here this morning as God's people, and we are a people for God's glory. Paul makes that point profoundly in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, he really tells us that everything that God has done through Jesus Christ is to the praise of His glory. He says in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And then in verse 11, He says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we would be first to hope in Christ. And this is also done to the praise of His glory. And then In 13 and 14, he says the same thing about the Gentiles, that they too have an inheritance in Christ. The end of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. And so we are a people for God's glory. That's what Ephesians 3:21 is telling us. And the rest of the book talks about how that plays out practically. And the way that that plays out practically is when we conform one another to the image and glory of God. And I want to talk about the practical nature of that this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, we'll look at that in just a minute, that we're a temple of God. And the purpose of the temple is to glorify God. In Psalm 29:9, the psalmist says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare, and in His temple everything says glory. And so, to put it in Peter's words, we are a people who proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if we go back for a moment to the old temple, the physical temple, the descendants of Asaph in Psalm 74 talk about what happened when the Babylonians came down and sacked the temple of God. He says in Psalm 74:4, your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all its carved work they smash with hatchets and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. And so he paints a picture here of people going into the temple and taking hatchets to the gold and the bronze and stripping it bare for their own profit and their own benefit. And Paul talks about a similar phenomenon in 1 Corinthians in the spiritual temple. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, why does he bring up destroying the temple of God in this context? Well, if you back up just a few verses to 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, Paul explains that. He says, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, the jealousy and strife is what was destroying the temple of God. They were tearing one another apart. Now, I want to pause here a minute and ask you to look around. No, really, look around. This is your break from looking at me. Consider it a privilege. You're looking at the temple of God when you look at the people around you. They're holy, and they're set apart to God's purpose. God is working on them. And when we act out of selfish motives, we destroy the temple of God. Gossip destroys the temple of God. Don't be a Babylonian. Don't be a Babylonian. Strife destroys the temple of God. Don't be a Babylonian. Jealousy destroys the temple of God. Don't be a Babylonian. Slander destroys the temple of God. Don't be a Babylonian. You know, something else that destroyed the temple of God a couple of times before the Babylonians even showed up was neglect. Twice the temple had to be restored, once by Hezekiah and once by Josiah, not because outsiders had come in and wreak havoc in God's temple, but simply because the temple fell to neglect and decay. And if we neglect our responsibility to build one another up, encourage one another, strengthen one another, serve one another, the same thing happens today. We're no better than those who allowed the temple to fall into decay in the days of Ahaz or in the days of Manasseh and Amon. So don't be a Babylonian and don't be like a Babylonian. We have a responsibility to one another to develop one another. And so I want to say something on the front end, and this sometimes gets me in trouble. But don't be nice, be useful. We're instructed in Scripture to be kind-hearted and compassionate, truthful and merciful, just. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 in a minute where we're told to speak the truth in love. But you know, in order to speak the truth in love, you first have to speak the truth. And what sometimes happens is we're so afraid that we're going to offend somebody or run somebody off or hurt their feelings that we don't say anything. And that's nice. But here is a biblical description of being nice. It's found in Jeremiah 12 and verse 6. And nice actually doesn't come up much in Scripture. Kindness comes up a lot, and I'm all for it. But nice, not so much. In Jeremiah 12 and verse 6, God says to Jeremiah, "Even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." And so there were some people around Jeremiah who were nice, but they were treacherous. And I want to pose a question. How is it less treacherous if we know a brother or a sister is in spiritual danger and we don't say anything because we're afraid it'll hurt their feelings? Is that less treacherous than what Jeremiah's friends and family are doing? I submit to you, it's not. And so we need to love one another enough to speak truth to one another, redemptively, with good intent, believing all things, but nonetheless, we need the courage to speak truth. And we need to frankly, we need to create an environment where that sort of thing is welcome. And the best way to do that is for us to love discipline ourselves. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And I'm not supposed to say that word in front of kids, but I didn't say it. So there you have it. But if we learn to love reproof ourselves, if we learn to love it when someone corrects us and helps us to become better than we are, and we should love that. We absolutely should love that. We create an environment where that kind of thing is encouraged. And that's exactly our responsibility in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, or God says through Paul, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the job of evangelists and pastors or elders is to equip saints to serve. What service does he have in mind? The building up of the body of Christ. That he goes on to say, is everybody's responsibility. He says in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him. He just talked about that. Growing up to the measure of the stature belongs to the fullness of Christ, just a verse or two before that. We're growing up into him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Not one or two people. Not four or five people, but what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so every member of the congregation is responsible for the body growing. And you know what happens when you've got most of a body growing and one part doesn't grow? One part doesn't develop. That becomes a handicap. It creates problems. And the rest of the body has to compensate for that. I speak physically, but it's true spiritually. So we all have a responsibility here. This is everyone's responsibility to cause the growth of the body. And a mature congregation is a congregation that has developed the skill of admonishing one another. Paul makes a very interesting statement in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now he says this right on the heels of speaking about writing to them boldly about some things, and he had written to them boldly about some things, but then he comes along behind that and he says, look, I know something about you guys, and I know that, you know, you're able to admonish one another. You have developed that skill, and he's commending this about it. And they are able to admonish one another because they're full of goodness. Okay, they're full of goodwill for one another. And that's a necessary component of this. That what we want for one another, we want our brother to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we want our sister to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have that desire for everyone to grow up in Christ. But what does that look like? Well, that's the next thing he talks about. He says, filled with knowledge. To long for someone to grow up into Christ, we have to know what Christ looks like. And our only point of contact is God's Word. None of us has seen Christ at any time. And so we know Jesus Christ through the Gospel. Through the record of the apostles and prophets, we come to know Him and to see Him. And when we're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, then we'll be able to admonish one another. We'll be able to help one another and correct one another. The interesting thing is that Paul made a somewhat similar, at least in practical application, he made a somewhat similar statement to a brand new group of Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." And the first thing we need to see is we need to know have the wisdom to know the difference between the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak, because they're not all the same. And what we do about someone's situation is not the same. The unruly need to be admonished. They need to be corrected. The faint-hearted need to be encouraged. And sometimes we need to come alongside them and say, "You can do this, and come on, I'll go do it with you." And the weak, at least the weak in this sense, those that are beat down, sometimes they don't need us to say anything. What they need is some help. They need somebody to come alongside them and bear those burdens so that they don't get beat down by their circumstances. And we need the love to invest in one another in this kind of way and the patience to stay the course. Sometimes there's a great deal of activity, and then it trails off very quickly. We can't be that way because our need of one another doesn't trail off very quickly. We need one another. Every one of us needs one another. We all have weaknesses. We all have challenges. We all have struggles. We all have burdens. We all need help. And we all need spiritual help. That's a reality. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Broken people who know it and broken people who don't know it. And if you're sitting there saying, no, I'm not broken. We need to talk afterwards. And finally, we rescue the perishing. I want to look at Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so Jesus is interacting with all these sinners, and the Pharisees are saying, "What's he doing with all these sinners?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you, it's really simple." And he just tells them a very common kind of a story. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And so if a man has got 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off, he goes looking for the one that wanders off. Because you know what happens? If he doesn't, he doesn't end up with 99 sheep. He ends up with none. Because eventually another one will wander off. And if he doesn't look for that one, and he keeps not looking for them, they'll all wander off eventually. They're sheep. And especially when they see that, you know, it's fine to wander off because nobody does anything about it. It must be okay. So he says, you wouldn't do that. And Jesus has gathered around him a bunch of people who've wandered off. That's exactly what he's doing. And he's calling them back. He's calling them to repentance. That's why he's with tax collectors and sinners. Now, we maybe ought to note at this point that he called everybody to repentance. The fact is, he only hung around sinners. Those are the only people available to him. But this is the same pattern we see in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Now, obviously Paul's making an appeal to the spiritual, but we need to understand the context here. If we go back and look at Galatians 5, there are only two options. You're either carnal or spiritual. And so if you're carnal, you can't call people back because you need to be called back. And so, again, this is a responsibility of all Christians. There's no such thing as a faithful carnal Christian. There are only faithful spiritual Christians. And the pattern that we see in Scripture is that we call people back. In Matthew chapter 18, and I realize this may be dealing with a situation where someone has sinned against us. But let's look at this. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And keep in mind there that you're not trying to win the argument, you're trying to win your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now I want to ask the question, why tell it to the church? What is the purpose of telling it to the church? The purpose of telling it to the church is so that the church may be informed and then they may speak. Because the very next thing he says is, if they don't listen to the church. So the community speaks to the one who has drifted away and calls them back. I was talking to a good friend of mine. He used to preach down in Mendoza, Argentina, and they had somebody leave the faith. He told me, he said, I think they heard from every member of the congregation. And it wasn't a huge congregation, but 60, 70 members. And every single person, one of that person said, we want you back. I'll tell you, I can't remember a time when 60 or 70 people wanted me anywhere. That would have to speak to you on some level, seems to me. There have been a couple occasions when 60 or 70 people wanted me someplace else, but that's another story for another day. But the church spoke. And Paul says a very similar thing in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now I want to notice a couple of things. He says do not associate with them in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. And in Matthew 18:17, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now I want to go back to something. Who was Jesus hanging out with at the beginning of this? Wasn't it tax collectors? Wasn't he hanging out with tax collectors? What's he doing? Is he just hanging out? Or is he calling them back to the Lord? And so do not associate with doesn't mean never talk to. Because Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's what Jesus did with the Jews around him. And that's what we need to do with a brother or sister in Christ who's strayed away from the faith. Brethren, we do not throw people away in the kingdom of God. Ever. We do not throw people away. And I know I've told this story before, but I will never forget Brother Hank Couchman down in Columbus, Mississippi, who pursued a brother in Christ. He went into his workplace once a month for 4 years and walked up to him and put his arm around him and said, don't be gone too long. We love you and we want you back. For 4 years. And the guy had said on a number of occasions, you know, I'm having a good time. I'm not coming back. And he absolutely did not accept that. He didn't go and berate him or kick him or treat him ugly. He just said, we love you and we want you back. And he kept saying it. And it might have been 5 years, but he came back after 4. And he wasn't the only one who did that. Others were reaching out time and time and time again. Community matters. Landon's going to be teaching a class on the church's community soon. I'm going to put in a plug. We depend on one another. We need one another. And if you believe that you don't need the community, that you can fly solo, then you do not understand the body of Christ. I say that with all the respect I can muster. But we need one another. And more importantly, the Lord wants us, all of us, wants us together. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be a part of us. We want you to share our faith and our hope and our love. We want you to share our inheritance in the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, then we would call on you to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, ready to turn away from the things that are separating you from God, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized, nothing would give us greater joy than to help you with that. And if you're a Christian and you're struggling or you're straying, and we can help you in some kind of way, come now as we stand and as we sing.